prosperity or middle age adversity or excellent campaigning weather. You see, it's hard for these creatures to persevere. He's talking about Christians. He said the routine of adversity, the gradual decay of youthful loves and youthful hopes, the quiet despair of ever overcoming the chronic temptations with which we have again and again defeated them, the drabness which we create in their lives, and the inarticulate resentment with which we teach them to respond to it, all this provides admirable opportunities for the wearing out of a soul over time. Now, if, on the other hand, the middle years prove prosperous, our position is stronger. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it when really it's finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circles of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work build it up in him a sense of being really at home in an earth, and that's really what we want. We want them to feel at home on this earth. He ends this with, whatever you do, Wormwood, keep your patient as safe as you can. I love C.S. Lewis's view on warfare, because to C.S. Lewis, warfare is not what's happening when everything goes wrong in your life. It's probably what's happening when everything's going your way. And we, in an American prosperity gospel leaning in our culture today, have a difficult time going there. So we see the enemy's hand when things aren't going our way, when many times that's the trials that God's sending. And then when everything is going our way, we think that's what God's doing. And actually now we're being tested, and God's given the enemy permission to do it. And so in the Screwtape Letters, you get a lot of that. So I guess what I would say in connection to our series is that I think that the more comfortable we are here, then probably the more comfortable we're going to become in our sin. And God has called us to cut ties with our sin. Now in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about freedom. And you got to understand this, in Romans chapter 5, he tells us we're free from the wrath of God, we're free from the penalty of sin, we're free from the condemning power of sin. All those things are laid out in chapter 5, particularly in the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And so in chapter 6, his concern is that we're going to use this newfound freedom we have in Christ as a license to sin. You know, if God's forgiven me, if God's done all of this great work, then what difference is my life really going to make? What difference is my sin really going to make? So he begins the chapter and he says, are we to continue in sin? Are we to live in a lifestyle of sin so that God's grace may abound? And the answer is no. We'll rewind a little bit in just a second. But he asked a different question in 6:15. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. I could have brought the file today on projector. I just chose not to. Sometimes I just like to teach without something over my shoulder. The point is, God's grace is a liberating grace. Here's the question. The first question was, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to live a lifestyle of sin so that grace may abound? Are we to get attached to just continual sin so that grace may abound? And he says, no. And I think almost any Christian would agree with that. I think we would agree that, no believer, you know, trusts Christ for their salvation and then expects to live in sin from that day forward. But I bet you do this sometimes. This is Romans 6:15. What then are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Now he switches gears here a little bit. He's not talking about a continual activity of sin. He's just saying, well, but if I need to lie to get out of this situation, I mean, God's not going to not forgive me. You know, if I need to go 120 to get an appointment on time, I know I'm supposed to submit to governing authorities, but God's going to forgive me. I mean, it's not like I'm murdering somebody or something like that. The question is a little different in verse 15. Verse 1, it's like, should I just live a life of sin? No. This one is, well, what about if I just kind of want to sin, but I'm going to confess it when I'm done anyway? It's kind of like that. Not exactly that, but kind of like that. So he says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace. By no means. Now remember, he's just told you, the last thing he said in 6:14 is, well, you are not under law but under grace. And so he goes, well, if I'm not under law but under grace, can't I just, you know, sin here and there? He's not saying you're not going to sin here and there, because if you're in still alive and breathing, you're going to screw up. You're going to sin. You just are. If you're a Christian, I doubt very seriously you wake up in the morning going, what new sin can I commit today? I would doubt you've ever asked that question. I bet if you're like me, you're probably waking up in the morning going, Lord, would you do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all I could ask or think today? Would you order my footsteps according to your word today? Would you allow your word to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path today? Would you revive me according to the power of your word today? I mean, I hope you're praying stuff like that. I hope you're praying, Lord, I want this day. This is your day. You've made it. I want to rejoice. Your mercies are new every morning. I need them to get through this day. Strengthen me to live this day for you and not for myself. I would say that is more typically a beginning of a day for a Christian than just to wake up in the morning going, man, I am going to sin in ways that man doesn't even know yet today. So I'm pretty sure that that's probably true. But at the same time, by lunch, you're probably looking back going, I can't believe I responded that way to that question. I can't believe that I let that get under my skin. I can't believe that I'm still coveting after this long in the Christian faith. I mean, yesterday I was headed to Florence, and I was driving down there, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and there was just a guy. He was swerving around people. It was unbelievable, but he was and if you have one of these, I'm not saying anything negative, but he was in a Geo. And you don't see a lot of Geos anymore, right? And part of me was going, I'm pretty impressed that Geo is doing what it's doing. But it also occurred to me as well, I can promise you that I can outrun that Geo. I mean, that Geo is only going to get around me if I want that Geo around me. And the reason is because he's in a Geo. And so what I decided to do is I looked up in front of me and I saw where he was, and he was coming to make a cut in front of me, and I moved up. And I just got right beside the guy in the slow lane beside me, and I just put it on cruise. And I'm looking in my mirror, and he was swinging both lanes. Now listen, if that ever happens to you with me, if your hazard light's thrown, I'll let you by. Because I feel like you might have a greater cause. But if they're not on, now look, again, his hazard lights may have blown out 10 years ago. For all I know, he may have been hitting the button in his car going, why is he not responding to my hazard lights? Because you don't have any, right? However, then I started thinking, I really am sitting there, and I could see he got so close to my bumper, I would recognize him if he was sitting across the room right now. And I was looking at him going, man, this guy is on me. I could not tell if he was under me or not. And I was still just not really worried about it. But then it's almost as if the Spirit was like, what in the world is wrong with you? You know, and it was just pride. Is all it really was. And although you can't necessarily say that I was saving him from wrecking, right? I was doing a lot of positive things. But I just realized, I just started thinking, you know, here I am preaching on change, and I'm probably worse today than I've ever been in a situation like this. And so I sped up and went around, and he gave me, you know, just wave. I think he was waving at me. I'm not sure if he was waving at me. He was using hand gestures because we were looking at each other. I mean, he was looking at me through my mirror, and that's kind of eerie when somebody, they've got their eyes on you, and you're like, man, he has got me in sight. Anyway, it's just kind of, I don't know, we've been freed to live life in Christ, right? We've been freed from, I don't have to be governed by that kind of stuff anymore. And honestly, if I was in the situation again today, I would probably do it again. But at least I feel the weight of it a little bit, like you've got to get beyond this, right? Shall we sin because you're not under law but under grace? No. Now watch this. This is verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? So I guess the point is obligation is not a choice. The question is, who are you obligated to? You are either obligated to your flesh or you're obligated to Christ. You're a slave of something. You know, you're either a slave of Christ or you're a slave of something else. And so he says, He says, you're either you're a slave of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, this is what is held out for us in the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians 5. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. I'm really going to focus on 15, and it's just going to be for a second, but let me read 14 too. He says, the love of Christ controls us. He's talking to Christians. He is not talking to non-Christians there. If you haven't trusted Christ for your salvation, the love of Christ doesn't control you. Your flesh controls you, but not the love of Christ. And if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, the love of Christ controls you. Because we've concluded this, that one has died, therefore all died. The one that has died is Christ. And he said, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Listen to this, those who live would no longer live for themselves, because living for yourself is slavery to yourself. Just think about that for a second. Living for yourself is slavery to yourself. God in Christ has set you free from that slavery. It's hard sometimes for us to recognize that outside of Christ, outside of the Spirit's work, I'm my worst enemy. I mean, I really am. But in Christ, with Christ working through me, there's hope. But always understanding that the flesh is still there. That's why in the book of Galatians, Paul makes it clear. There's a war going on. If you're a Christian, there's a war going on. The flesh and the spirit are colliding 24/7 in the heart and life of a Christian. So he says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for him who died and for our sake was raised. Those are the two things that he's talking about in Romans 6. As believers, we are now, and we'll see in a second, enslaved to Christ, enslaved to righteousness. We live to and for him, and as unbelievers, we live to and for our flesh. And it's really easy over the long haul to determine who's a believer and who's not a believer. Because the believer is controlled by the love of Christ, and the unbeliever is not. They're controlled by whims, desires, flesh, etc. So he says, are we to continue in sin that grace, you know, because we're not in law but under grace? The answer is no, by no means. We are no longer under obligation to the flesh, but we are under obligation to Christ. We are free to live for the glory of Christ. We saw last week that this begins in 6, 11, and 12, where he says we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Now, I don't know if in this past week, after last week, you've tried to put that into practice, but you really are preaching to your heart that I'm no longer a slave of sin, I'm no longer controlled by sin, and I don't have to live at the whims and desires of my flesh anymore. I can say no to sin and yes to Christ. If you're a Christian, you can. So that's why he's saying in 6:11, consider yourself. You got to begin to think like a person who's been freed from his sin or her sin because you have been. You got to begin to think with your new identity as being unified to Christ. You have died to sin and you've been raised in Christ. That's the whole context of Romans chapter 6. And it says you died with Christ to sin and then you came up in Christ, resurrected, so that you're no longer controlled by sin, which means that if you're a believer, you are choosing sin over Christ when you sin. If you're not a believer, I would not say that about you. I would say you're choosing sin because you're enslaved to sin. That's why you're choosing sin. But if you're a Christian, you're choosing sin because you are more committed to that sin than you are to Christ. That's just what it is. And it happens in all of our lives, and it happens a lot. And sometimes it's good for us just to admit, Lord, I'm sorry that I've put that idol above you, given it the preeminent place in my life, given it the dominant place in my life. But what he's saying here is we gotta break ties with that, that is not who we are anymore. We're free from the domination of sin, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So are we to sin? No. Then he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you are a slave of the one that you obey. And so the ultimate call here for us is for us to begin to recognize that I am now enslaved to righteousness. I am now enslaved to Christ. Sin has no more dominion over me. If sin cannot dominate me, but I guess it is true, I can put myself under its dominion. I can choose to do that as a Christian if I want to. But it just concerns me and it should concern you. Why are so many believers content with a lukewarm life? Why are so many believers content with a carnal life? I mean, I don't understand why that would be. I will say this, if we are choosing lukewarmness or if we are choosing carnality over godliness, there is no chance in the world, if you're a Christian, that you are not living under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian engaged in sin who is not being convicted by the Holy Spirit. That person does not exist. If you're a believer and if you're engaging in sin, you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because see, even if you and I are not living up to our end of the covenant, He's living up to His. The Scriptures make it clear that the Spirit of God is ever willing and working for His good pleasure in our lives, even if we're trying to go in another direction. So I'm not saying that a Christian can't sin, but I am saying that Christians cannot sin without Holy Spirit-driven conviction. I am saying that because the Scriptures teach that so clearly, that your body is His temple. It is His home now. And He's already exhorted us in 13 and 14, that we are not to present the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, you could fast forward to chapter 12, we are to be offering our body as a living and holy sacrifice unto Him. So rather than using ourselves as an instrument of unrighteousness, we're offering ourselves on the altar saying, Lord, this is what I got. Use it for your glory. So in this text, I think really He's trying to wake us up and encourage us and remind us that we are no longer under obligation to sin and we are no longer dominated by the power of sin. We have been set free. You've been set free from that. And the exhortation in chapter 6 is that we would begin to live in the freedom that is already ours. His other concern here is that understanding all of these great freedoms in Christ, we would use those freedoms as a license to sin. Now, there's a warning against that in the book of Jude. If you've read the book of Jude, well, if you ever, you know, just say, hey, I really want to read a book of the Bible, but I don't have a lot of time, I would suggest Jude. It's one chapter. Jude, verse 3. If you're really that pressed for Bible reading time, and you got to read a whole book of the Bible, that's where you go. But I would also challenge this. Are you really that pressed for Bible reading time? You know, if you have an iPhone or an iPad or whatever, if you have the little thing on, it'll tell you how much time you're spending on it. And it can almost break it down into productivity and just wasting your brain. It really does. It's actually got one part that says productivity, right? It says 1 minute, you know, rest of just doing nothing, 3 hours. Anyway, so the Jude thing, let me just use that as an exhortation. You might have time to, you could probably read Galatians if you really just set your mind to it. But anyway, here we go. Beloved, all this is Jude verse 3. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you that you contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Now the danger here is he's talking about the church. He's talking about unbelievers creeping into the church. And if you study this on you know, with like Titus, and you study this in Timothy, and you study this in Thessalonians and stuff like that, you'll find out that these people that are creeping in are not just creeping into the church, but they're creeping into church membership, and they're creeping into church leadership, and they don't know Christ, they don't know the gospel, but before long, they're leading the church. It happens all the time. And so even in Jude, he's warning you against that. They've crept in unnoticed. You know what? I don't think that they were really trying to creep in. I don't think that the church itself was alert enough to realize who was coming in. If they were coming in, they should have been absolutely clobbered with the gospel. But if they weren't and they just got in before long, I'll tell you what, if they're influential enough, and if they're rich enough, they're liable to be running the church before long. So certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, and here it is, they pervert the grace of God. How do they pervert the grace of God? They turn it into licentiousness. That's how you pervert the grace of God. So if you take I am not under law but under grace, and you use grace as an excuse for you to do what you want to do when you want to do it, you're perverting the grace of God. Because that's not what God's grace is. There's greater accountability in God's grace than there is in the law. Because we are now under that grace, and we've been called to live in the midst of that grace, and we've been saved by that grace, and that grace, it says in Titus 2, it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't free you to do what you want to do when you want to do it. Grace brings you under the great accountability to recognize my life now belongs to God. I'm going to pour it out for Him. I'm going to live for Him now. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. That's ultimately what grace does. But he said they pervert the grace of God and they turn it into licentiousness or a reason or a license to sin. And that's not what grace is. And I think he's very concerned here in Romans chapter 6 that that's what they're going to do. And so that's what he's warning against. That's why he's going, you're a slave of Christ now. You're a slave of righteousness now. You're a bondservant of Jesus now. And listen to this. It says, understand that in the last day, 2 Timothy 3, times will come of great difficulty. Listen to this. People will be, this is the great difficulty, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. It's kind of funny. That one's thrown in there a lot, by the way. We like to pick a few things out of these lists and politic on them. Rarely do you see people politicking on disobedient to parents. Anyway, or pride. I mean, not many people pick it against pride. But pride is the mother of all the sins that are being produced in our lives today. But we don't really talk about it. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know what I don't like about this list? I'm guilty like all the way through it. Except I don't think I am obliged to obey my parents anymore. I think I've been called to honor them now. So if my dad tells me to do something, I don't think I disobey him. I think I dishonor him. So maybe I missed that one. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. You should go back later today and look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, because it gets kind of concerning when God in His grace is instructing people to avoid people that look just like me. And it makes me recognize, Lord, I want my life to overflow with Your grace, not with things like, and what kind of things am I talking about? Well, I mean, ungrateful. I don't know about you, but I fall into the category of being ungrateful. I'm not thankful for everything. Many times I let my thanksgiving get comparable. I wish I had what they have. Lovers of money and proud, arrogant, lovers of self, slanderous, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we live in a nation where we love pleasure, right? Just don't interrupt our fun. There's nothing wrong with fun unless it becomes an idol. He's warning against these things. This is like the grassroots of our lives in Romans chapter 6. Open yourself up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't read the Bible going, you know what, I really need to let my son-in-law hear this passage. He could really use this right now. Let God, by His grace, through His Spirit, begin to use the Scriptures to cut into you. And stop being the standard of good and the standard of all that is moral and the standard of good politics and all of those things. The person that's got it all figured out, and begin to receive the power of the sword of the Spirit, which both will expose and cover us as we open it up. You have been freed in Christ by the Spirit to cut ties with whatever sin is easily entangling you right now. It could be coveting, it could be arrogance, it could be unforgiveness, it could be bitterness, it could be anger, it could be pornography. It could be anything. And what he's telling you in Romans chapter 6 is, you're free from the dominating power of that. Now trust me, offer yourself up to me, and let me rid you of that. The question is, do you really want to break ties with your sin? That's the question. Let me pray, and we'll continue Romans 6 next week. Lord, thank you for the exposure that you do by your Spirit. Lord, you love us too much to leave us in our sin. Father, often we read through a list of sins in the Scriptures, and we pick a couple out, and we make a big sign, and we walk around, and we call other people out on it. That's what the church does today. We put other people's struggles and sins on picket boards, and we call them out on it. I bet no one in this room has walked around with a big picket sign that said pride with an arrow pointing back to themselves, because it's not what we do. But Father, may we just lay that junk down, Father, and quit calling other people out in their sin until we've taken the log out of our own eye, and then we can love people through their sin. It's just such a different thing you've called us to do in the church. So Lord, as we continue in this passage, even next week, Lord, open our eyes in a deeper way for what it means to be enslaved to righteousness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, right.